going home. Okay, let's prepare ourselves by utilizing our privacy of our priesthood. Take a few moments to check yourself, make sure that you're in fellowship by rebounding if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your matchless grace. We thank you for this privilege and opportunity to be here this evening, taking advantage of all of the great things that you have done for us to enable us to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity. You protect us, you provide for us, and all we have to do is add our positive volition to the mix. We pray that you will help us to concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We have a new video in the back. I always check out the videos before I put them in the back cabinet. It's called Messages from Heaven, and it's a good one. It's not only does it have fantastic photography, it has a sequence at the very end of the tape that just will nearly take your breath away. I don't know where they have you flying over the West Coast. It looks like the Pacific Ocean, and the waves are crashing. They have sunsets. The photography is fantastic, but that's really not why you should check it out. It has to do with apparitions, these sightings that are seen around the world with regards to Mary. And it would be great for any person that you know in Catholicism to watch it also. It has the doctrinally sound rebuttal to those who are Mary worshipers and the messages that come with these apparitions. You see, this is one way that you can discern what they're about. The people who claim that they see these apparitions claim that Mary is the co-redeemer, that you have to go through her to get to God, and we know better than that, that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. And her title is Queen of Heaven. And Jeremiah, the prophet, addresses this, and the term Queen of Heaven is used for a false goddess. And so there you have it right there. Anyway, it's very well worth your time and effort to watch it. One thing I was taken with, and it just saddens me to see how many people around the world are so in the dark, totally lost. Sometimes where these apparitions occur in France, Mexico, of course in the United States, all over the place, you see people from all over the world flocking to these places. One of them is called Maggiore, I'm not for sure how you pronounce it, where an apparition of Mary appeared. And there are hundreds of thousands that make a pilgrimage to that little town every year. In France, there was one picture, I couldn't believe that it was an aerial shot. There was, if I have it right, it was 500,000 people. A 500,000 people. It was aerial shot. You couldn't get all the people in one picture. It had to go down over streets and town squares and everything. You have these people who were there to venerate Mary. Many of them walking on their knees till they were bleeding in order to do penance. Anyway, it will help you, hopefully it will help you, to appreciate the great love and grace that God offers. And it will help you appreciate the truth of God's Word that you have circulating in your stream of consciousness. And it also very well might give you a sense of urgency with regards to witnessing to so many people that are so lost. So anyway, it's in the back, and you can feel free to take advantage of that. We are on page 77 of our printed notes. And if you don't have page 77, just raise your hand. I'll see that you get it. Page 77. We'll continue with point D, which is the tragedy of the fragmented life. As I was talking about these people from all over the world that make these pilgrimages in order to venerate Mary, they live a fragmented life. They have no doctrine, they live by their emotions, and they have bought the lie. And so their lives are fragmented, and it is a tragedy. And that's what we're studying on point D. Number one under D. Basically, the fragments of the grenade include all the functions related to grieving the Holy Spirit or life in the cosmic system. So when we are speaking of pulling the pin of the grenade and it fragments, it explodes, it's really a definition or an explanation of either grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit, entering into carnality, and unfortunately over a period of time, if you don't check that situation, you're going to be into reversionism. And that's what we studied last time, were the eight stages of reversionism. You lapse back into an old pattern of human viewpoint. The old bad habits start to reappear, and it gets worse because by the time you get to stage number eight, you reverse all of the advance that you made in the spiritual life. All of the standards that you have formed are reversed. And there's hardness of heart. There's a callous soul that is nearly impossible to penetrate. The only thing that will stop that, as we're going to see, is humility through acknowledging your sinful condition to God. Two, all fragments of the grenade result in various stages of retrogression in the spiritual life, i.e., reversionism, which is the process of returning to a previous condition, including emotional revolt of the soul, blackout of the soul, and scar tissue of the soul. We went into that last time. I believe that's about where we ended. Now we're in new ground, point number three. The majority of Christians today have the tragic flaw of the fragmented life. The majority of Christians live a fragmented life. Since we are ambassadors for Christ, people look at us with our tragic flaw. That is, I'm speaking for the believers who are fragmented. The unbelievers look at them with a tragic flaw and say, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. Because they see nothing there that is attractive. Nothing there that would lure them into even having a question or being interested in Christianity and what it's all about. So that's part of the tragedy. Therefore, they turn away from both eternal salvation and every possible category of blessing in life. Now, one way, it's not always, sometimes people think that this would be referring to people who, believers who get into antinomianism, the type that fall off the moral wagon and they start living a life of debauchery. But that's not always what this is referring to, because as many times as there are those who fall off in getting into moral degeneracy, there's at least that number and probably more that get into moral degeneracy, the legalism, the self-righteousness. And so these people get into the hypocritical life. They make emotions the criterion for everything. They fall to pieces whenever adversity comes because they have no doctrine in their soul. And unbelievers look at that and they say, why should I want that? Why should I take the problem to get dressed, drive to a church and listen to what a pastor has to say, because I see Christians who have done that for decades and I can see no difference in their life than people who are atheists, people who don't even believe in God. And so that's part of the tragedy of the fragmented life, is because those who are watching you that could be motivated by your activities, in especially under adversity, to see your strength, to see your continued happiness. It doesn't exist in most believers, unless it's the pseudo type. That's the type that go around like this all the time. What is that? It's a plastic smile. Those who are on tape ought to be glad they didn't see that. It's not a pretty picture, is it? But you know what I'm talking about. It's the people who think that being spiritual means you have to be grinning all the time. You have to be emotional. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, but Lord willing, I'm going to go to the store and buy a loaf of bread. And it goes on and on like that. And people see that and they say, what is that person on? What is their problem? There's nothing there that they really want to see, because they are smart enough to know no one can keep that up all the time. That person probably goes home, and when nobody's watching, goes in and kicks the dog, curses at the wife or whatever else is going on. So it's a tragedy that so many believers have no testimony, in not just verbal, but in their life, because their lives are fragmented. What about the unbeliever? Well, unbeliever's life is fragmented also, but some unbelievers, really, their life is less complicated than believers, because there's no angelic conflict working there. There's no demons that are trying to thwart their lifestyle. They don't have to be working to distract these people. They're not even believers. So unbelievers can live a much more simple life and can make better decisions often than believers if they are brought up properly. If their parents have taught them the respect for authority, they have authority orientation. If they teach them good manners, if the father teaches the son how to be a good husband, and by example, by giving the proper respect and regard to the wife, all of these things help. It helps a believer or unbeliever. But the believer, once he believes in Jesus Christ, he gets into the fray, the battle. And especially a believer who becomes positive and actually starts taking in the Word. He's got a big bullseye painted on him. That he becomes a target. And so life can get very complicated unless you have the doctrine, not false doctrine, not emotions, but true doctrine, in categories, stored away in your soul, that are at your disposal. Then you're going to live the fragmented life, and your testimony will be zilch, zero, nada. Point number four, the tragedy of the fragmented life is the fact that God has provided so much to protect us from fragging ourselves and to cause us to recover when we do. So the Lord, we can't point our finger at God and say it's His fault. He's done everything to keep us from fragging ourselves. Fragging ourselves means just, again, pulling the pin on the grenade, getting into mental attitude sins, which will destroy your happiness. And we can't point our finger, because He has provided everything. It's up to us whether we choose to take advantage of it or not. And then even for those of us who are positive, who were here on a Thursday night, listening to the Word being taught, and of course we all know none of us are going to be perfect in the execution of the Christian way of life. So when we do get into carnality, God has made it easy for us to get back on track. But it demands humility. Whenever we acknowledge our wrongdoing, our disobedience, then we're right back on track. So it's not hard. And it's a tragedy that so many people don't take advantage of the spiritual dynamics that God has made available to church-age believers. Point number five, the fragmented life is the subject of Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 25. I was going to go in more detail into that, but I thought this could be a rabbit trail. There's deep doctrine in there, but if you read it, some people think, well, that's an illustration of Romans chapter 7, that you're married for life, because it starts out drawing from an illustration. that when a person is married under the Mosaic law, they were married for life until the husband dies. And if he dies, then you're no longer under the Mosaic, under the authority of the husband. Well, in this analogy, the husband, the former husband, is the old sin nature, and the new husband is Christ. And you are no longer under, once you believe in Jesus Christ, because of retroactive positional truth, you are no longer under the authority of your old sin nature. That's one of the great results of the cross. You as a believer cannot ever use the excuse, well, I can't help it. It just doesn't wash, because you can help it. You are no longer under bondage to your old sin nature. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling your body. You have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you can now, as a believer, make good decisions from a position of strength. Unbelievers are continually under the control of their old sin natures. Area of strength, they produce human good. Area of sin, area of weakness, they produce sin. So anyway, I don't want to go any further than that, or we get too far off track. But if you want to read Romans chapter 1 verse, chapter 7 verse 1 through 25, you can see about the fragmented life. Point number 6. There are at least 5 areas of ignorance which prolong and perpetuate the fragmented life. This is why the believer can commit any sin the unbeliever commits. Have you ever been challenged by someone who thinks that a person isn't a Christian because he's done such and such a sin? I'm working on the book that we're completely out of, Can You Tell? And that's the first pop out of the box is an illustration of a person who gets way off into carnality, some heinous sins, and people are trying to question, well, is that person a believer? Did they lose their salvation? Did they really even have their salvation? So many times the legalistic believers think that if a person really falls off the wagon, they probably weren't saved to begin with, and they only had a head belief and not a heart belief. That goes on in so many areas. Well, the fact of the matter is that a believer can commit any sin that an unbeliever can commit, and that includes even murder. Point A, subpoint A. Ignorance of our portfolio of invisible assets provided for us by God the Father in eternity past. Now, these are 5 areas of ignorance which prolong and perpetuate the fragmented life. Ignorance. Ignorance is the big enemy. Now, underline the words portfolio of invisible assets. We're going to get a little interaction going here with regards to this term. I want to ask you a question. What is your portfolio of invisible assets? The key word there is invisible. In other words, what assets do you have as a believer in Jesus Christ? Invisible assets. You see, most people live very much in the visible world. If they can't see it, then it doesn't count. But our spiritual life is in the invisible. So I'm asking you, start running through your own mind right now. What are some of your invisible assets? Do you have any? Well, I'm tempted to have you raise your hand and tell me, but I don't know. Every time I do that, everybody's like in a camera. You know, when you get in front of a camera or a microphone, people just clam up. And that's what happens a lot of time when I ask for interaction and asking questions. So I'll just throw some out, okay? How about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Is that invisible? Is that an asset? How about the filling of the Holy Spirit? Is that invisible? Of course it is. Can y'all name some more? I've got you on the right track. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. eternal life. Can you see your eternal life? Would you say that it's an asset in your life? All of God's promises. You know, you can see God's promises on a page, but you can't see them up in a person's soul. They're invisible. So what else?
He that spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?
Give us all things. Well, the all things. That's the all things is invisible to a person if they understand what they are, then they have meaning. But a lot of people, when they hear that, you know, that verse is a tremendous verse, but they think of tangible things, you see, because they live and they dwell and they move in the visible. But we're talking about the spiritual, which is invisible. So the all things in does not only, of course, the all things in that light refers to the six categories of blessings, super grace blessings, and your escrow blessings, but your escrow blessings are not all tangible. Many of them are invisible. Your spiritual blessings are your spiritual assets. How about, all right, well, I'll let y'all keep going. I want to tell you, but I want you to think. What else do you have?
Yeah. It's
complete. You can't add to it. Well, rebound. That one is very important. You can't see rebound, can you? Is that an asset? Let me tell you, if it wasn't for rebound, I shudder even to think what it would be like. His grace. You can't see grace, can you? And grace in five categories. You see, we can think categorically. Whenever you're singing Amazing Grace, it's the doctrine that's circulating in your soul that is really going to make that great. It's not how loud you sing it, how well you sing it. It's what can you identify that with. And most believers can go a little ways. And they think, well, God gives me what I don't deserve, and that's about as far as it goes. But if you know the five categories of God's grace that is directed towards you, what does that do? That gives you a greater appreciation for God because you can look deeper. You know, isn't it that way in everything in life? The deeper you go, whether it's in a microscope or a telescope, the more appreciation you have for God. And it's the same thing in His Word. The deeper you go into His Word, the more appreciation you have for who and what He is and what He does for us. How about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Was that important?
All 40 things.
Can you see the 40 things? No. You can't see the 40 things. See, most people don't think in terms of the invisible, but that's what the spiritual life is the invisible. God gives us... How about faith rest? Is that an asset for you? Goes along with what Mary said with regards to the promises. You can read the promises on a page, but they mean nothing. It's just ink on a substance that's made out of trees. Paper. Doesn't mean a thing. But when they're circulating in your stream of consciousness and you think on those, meditate upon them, use them, depend on them, then it's a great asset. I'm just wanting you to think a little bit about the assets that God has. And see, we're talking about assets that many of them are unique to the church age. How about God's righteousness? Do you have God's righteousness? Is that a benefit? Is that an asset? You can't see it, can you? The thing that's so great about the righteousness of God is that you don't have to try to impress God with your own righteousness in order to maintain your salvation nor to receive blessings from Him. That's where the grace comes in. But He doesn't in any way compromise His perfect essence because He did the only thing that He could do in order to bless us. Do you understand that? Without God's righteousness, He could not bless you because He would be compromising His perfect essence. And His righteousness comes to you from as a judicial imputation. Judicial imputations always come in clusters. And the reason that you have God's righteousness is because of the other judicial imputation, which was your sins and my sins imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross, which came at a tremendous price. So we have, I just wanted you to think a little bit. I could just press right on. Dwell upon your portfolio. Yeah, portfolio is just a, you think of a financial portfolio. Sometimes it actually comes in a portfolio, you know, in a folder that you can see. Well, we have spiritual assets, tremendous spiritual assets that we should be appreciative of and utilize. But see if you're ignorant of them. The 40 things. The 40 things are invisible. And if you start to wonder about what your portfolio of invisible assets are, go back there and get the CD. Has all 40 things on one little old disc there. We could go on and on. Well, I mean, there's so many of them. What about the grace system of perception? The Holy Spirit. Well, that goes along with the five categories of God's grace towards you.
The double whammy of Christ in you and you in Christ.
Right. Can anyone see Christ in you? You understand, every time you read the Bible, because I've said this over and over, every time you come in the Bible to a part that says, to those who are in Christ. How important is it that you are in Christ? Well, if you're not in Christ, you're not even a believer. But if you are a believer, then you're in Christ. No believer is left out. If they do an operation on you, cut you open, can they see any evidence of Christ in you? It's invisible. That's the spiritual life, yes. Yeah, that's very similar to the promises. You can go through the Bible and we can see these things, these doctrines as you read, but they are not an asset unless you have, first of all, learned them, metabolized them, believed them, and they're ready to be lost whenever there's adversity. Or just, not always in adversity. You need to utilize and apply doctrine every day of your life, all the time, not just under adversity. Do you know that you have to, it's just as important to apply doctrine when there is great prosperity? If you don't, you know what you're going to be prone to do? Take credit yourself. That's why people who don't have doctrine are the ones to strut about and crow whenever things go their way, and they're the first ones to cry and complain whenever things don't go their way without doctrine. Well, I just wanted to expand upon that a little bit. I thought that was something that people don't think about too much, but it's just really whenever you start to dwell upon your invisible assets that God has provided for you, that will help you stay away from the fragmented life. B, ignorance of the mechanics for the execution of the plan of God for the church age. There is a specific plan that God has designed for church age believers. I know a person that I talked with a year or so ago, and I said, do you believe in dispensations? Some people call it dispensationalism. I said, do you believe that? Well, I'm still trying to formulate my opinion on that, whether I accept it or not. And I told this person, well, it's important that you do so pretty quick, because without understanding dispensations, you cannot understand the Bible. People who reject dispensationalism are confused about spiritual matters. Now, I'm talking about the mechanics of the execution of the plan of God for the church age. We can go into the different epistles and we find the term mystery doctrine. Mystery doctrine. You know how many believers don't even know that the church age is a unique period of time? That there's no other time in the history that either occurred before or after the time in which we live that even comes close to the way that God deals with individual believers in this dispensation, the church age. That's why we are called royal family. And why is all of this, even how does all this come about? Baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now you're in Christ. You're intimately related to Him, and because of that factor, it means that you are royalty because He is royalty. King of kings and Lord of lords. And when you start putting these facts together, and you start understanding that no other dispensation are people indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there's no filling of the Holy Spirit in the way that it is in the church age. They had endowment in the Old Testament. So there's so many things in the Old Testament. See this mystery doctrine? These things that I'm talking about were a mystery to all those who lived in the Old Testament. They had no idea that there was going to be a unique time in history called the church age, that God was going to deal with people in a unique fashion. They don't know that. And if you don't know it because you haven't been taught properly, you're going to go to the Beatitudes and try to take the things that were intended for the millennium and apply it to now. Is this the time that we are to take our swords and beat them into plowshares? A lot of people think so. A lot of people think that war is wrong because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, and we should take our swords and spears and to make them into implements for farm use. Well, what's the problem? They're ignorant. They have no discernment. They don't understand dispensations, you see. So there are mechanics. It's called the mystery doctrine that you have to learn if you're going to grow up and be able to be a great ambassador and priest, royal ambassador for Christ. And there's great promises. There's great rewards and decorations, privileges and honors for all eternity. But if you don't learn how to execute the Christian way of life, then you miss out now and you miss out then, and you'll live the fragmented life. Point number C is the ignorance of the floors of the divine domain. We're halfway up. We're going to have 10 floors. Did you know that? There's going to be 10 floors, and we're on number 5, and we're going to start number 6 Sunday, nearly right off the bat. Now, I'm calling this the divine domain, but it doesn't matter. There are other pastors and churches that give it other nomenclature. Some call it the divine dynasphere. But they, whatever term they attach to it, what they're saying is there is a specific protocol, a particular way of fulfilling God's plan in this unique age in which we live in. And if you're ignorant of that, and you try to invite Christ into your heart, and make Him Lord of all, and you try to live the Christian way of life through morality, which unbelievers can do, then you're going to miss out. It takes knowledge, and you will fragment. D, ignorance of the 10 characteristics of the church age, the unique characteristics. This actually kind of expands a little bit what we were looking at earlier. There are at least 10 distinctive characteristics of the church age. We named some of them a while ago. These are part of your invisible assets. We have the indwelling of Christ, John 14:20. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. We also have the indwelling of God the Father. Point number 3, positional sanctification. In union with Christ, we talked about that earlier, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you need to underline it. It is a critical verse. For we have all been baptized into Christ Jesus. Those that say that you're not really baptized by the Holy Spirit until you reach a certain plateau spiritually, miss out. They don't understand that every person is baptized, meaning identified with the Holy, with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit the moment that they believe in Jesus Christ. You're in Christ. Because you're in Christ, it means that you are royalty. Let me ask you a question, see if you're getting it. Was Isaiah in Christ? Jeremiah? David? Moses? Ezekiel? Anybody? No. Because that wasn't in the church age. Only a church age believer can be baptized by the Holy Spirit and therefore be in Christ. That's one reason why we will receive our resurrection body before all of these great Old Testament believers. King David, a man after God's own heart, will not receive his resurrection body until after you do. Why? Because you live in the age of the mystery doctrine of the church age. You are royalty. We are united intimately with Jesus Christ. You can't undo it. Thank goodness we can't undo it. Permanently in Christ. Therefore, we will receive our resurrection body at the rapture of the church, sometimes called the exit resurrection. Four, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into that a little more in a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. That's your guarantee of eternal security. Five, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Six, every believer is a priest. Oh, that filling of the Holy Spirit is Ephesians 5:18. Six, every believer is a priest, 1 Peter 2:9. Every believer is an ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We have the completed canon of Scripture. This is a distinctive characteristics of the church age. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. You see, this is another thing. Always in the Old Testament, they saw through shadows. They saw through illustrations. When they took a lamb and they cut its throat and they would lay their hand on that lamb and they would confess their sins, that was as if it was transferred to that lamb. And that physical blood was a representation of the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we read in the New Testament, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, it's not His literal blood, it's just fulfilling the representation that the Old Testament had, but they didn't have the completed canon. We, in the church age, have the completed plenary Word of God. It's complete in every fashion. And, of course, that never happened before the church age. Then this, number nine is the spiritual gift for every believer, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Did they have spiritual gifts in the Old Testament? No. They had the temporary endowment of the Holy Spirit for a particular task that was then withdrawn once it was fulfilled. But they didn't have spiritual gift. 10. Crowns, rewards, and decorations. Now there'll be rewards for Old Testament believers, but they won't be the same type of rewards, decorations, and crowns and so forth that royalty has. You start to get a sense of the appreciation that we should have towards God. Did you choose to be born in the church age? Of course not. But it's because of His grace. And we're going to have all of these opportunities to... And these things, unfortunately, if you went to the average believer and says, "What are you indwelt with Jesus Christ?" they probably wouldn't even know what the indwelling is. Certainly not. Maybe they might know that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't have a clue what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. They don't know they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. If they did, they wouldn't be going around, "Well, I hope I'm saved." They don't understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. Go to a believer, someone that professes to be a believer, just going down the street. This is what I'd like to do sometimes. Do you ever watch Candid Camera? And they just go out on the street and they catch people off guard. I would sign up if there was a activity. Well, I couldn't do it. I don't have time to do it. But if I had time, I would sign up to go down the street with a microphone and so it was recorded. So I would be able to come here and play back for you what the average Joe thinks. And go up and say, "Are you a believer?" "Yes." "Can you tell me what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is?" You wouldn't believe the answers that you would get. And yet it's vital. You're in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 99 out of 100 would think it has something to do with water. They don't have a clue the difference between a real and a ritual baptism. Now, as I'm saying these things, are you beginning to get a sense of appreciation for the doctrine that you have? Keep you from being confused? Where was I?
I'm on 10? Okay, I'm 10. All right.
I'm ready to start over. Okay, back to point number D. People who have fragmented lives are ignorant of the 10 unique characteristics of the church age. E. Ignorance of the mystery doctrine of the church age, resulting in the failure to reach... That should be to put an R in front of that each. Should be to reach spiritual maturity. Mystery doctrine, all of those great things that are unique to our age, a person who is fragmented will continue to fragment as long as they continue to be ignorant of these things. E, six categories of fragmentation. The first one is self or personal fragmentation is related to the sin nature's area of weakness. Tantamount to self-fragmentation. Remember, no one can pull the pin on your grenade, only you can do it. Self-fragmentation. It's usually caused by your area of weakness in your old sin nature. This is called by pulling the pin of the grenade through the sins of the arrogance complex. Understanding this category requires an understanding of the old sin nature with its area of strength and weakness and its trends. I would throw the diamond up there, but I assume all of you understand the diamond. I assume that I could call any of you up here and I could put a blank overlay up here and you could draw it out and explain it. If you cannot, what have you been thinking? What have you been doing as I've been teaching it over and over again? You should be able to do this. If you can't, then you need to go to the internet and look up the old sin nature in the overlays. It gives you the whole thing, or the books that we have on it. Two, there is polarized fragmentation is related to the sin nature's trends toward legalism or antinomianism, both of which are wrong. We'll get into these a little more in detail, but it's just people who are legalistic war against those who are hellraisers. Hellraisers war against the legalists. And it's because of polarized fragmentation. Three, fragmentation related to subjective arrogance. A, unrealistic expectation is subjective preoccupation with self. Are you preoccupied with yourself? If you are, you are susceptible to fragmentation with regards to subjective arrogance. Subjective means you take things personally. You don't think objectively. See, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're automatically going to be objective, especially as I teach the Word. Every once in a while, from time to time, somebody wants to take me to task because they said, they will say that, why did you say that? It was offensive to me, as if it was pointing at them. This ministry is not a rifle, it's a shotgun. I don't ever aim anything at any individual. It just goes out, pew, and I hope I get everybody, or the Holy Spirit does anyway. He's your teacher. And so you can't take it. But if you are in this subjective arrogance, you'll have unrealistic expectations that you can do no wrong. And when someone goes to straighten you out, then you pull the pin. B, role model arrogance is subjective preoccupation with others. Role model arrogance is related to peer pressure in whatever the trend of the of one's sin nature. So if you get your eyes on another person and you start to try to live a lifestyle patterned after them, then you get into iconoclastic arrogance. Do y'all remember that term, iconoclastic arrogance? Icon and idol. You make an idol out of someone. Eventually, you'll see their feet of clay. And when you see the feet of clay, because you're subjective, you're going to think it's your duty to bring that person down. They have their gall not to continue to be perfect. And so they have to pay because they're not. And you see to it, you make it your duty to bring this person down. It's part of the role model arrogance, that type of subjective preoccupation with others. You're not to be preoccupied with self. You're not to be preoccupied with others. You are to be preoccupied with the person and the Word. The person, Jesus Christ, the living Word, and the Bible doctrine, which is the written Word. That's what you should be preoccupied with. If you get too focused on self, you're in trouble, or too focused on others, you get into trouble. Turn the page. Now, I know I could probably just take my white out and do away with this point number four, because none of you ever have any problems with these areas, I'm sure. I say that tongue in cheek. This is human relationship fragmentation. You could put / people testing. That's what it's talking about. A, problems related to Christian fellowship. You know, it's a sad state of affairs when Christians have such a hard time having a good time with one another. To having what we call it fellowship, but it's just enjoying one another's company. You can get the most brash, offensive, hell-raising drunkards together. And many times they'll get along together a lot better than believers do. And it's sad that that's the case. But there are problems related to Christian fellowship. You just had a test 1 week ago, Thanksgiving Day. Can you believe that was a week ago? I mean, it just, where'd it go? But anyway, you had a test if you went to fellowship with your family. Maybe some were believers, maybe some were not. But that's a test for you. We have a test every day. We don't have a whole lot of Christian fellowship here in the way that some churches do. Some churches thrive on it. In fact, that's what their church is about. My job is not to produce or provide Christian fellowship for you. My job is to prepare you in order to truly relish and enjoy other believers. You are part of the family of God as well as other believers. And yet all you have to do is fall off into some mental attitude sin. People get petty. They start getting judgmental. They start criticizing. They do all these things. This type of thing, you see. I tried Christian fellowship years ago at this church. We used to have a get-together. And I first admit, I was wrong to go ahead and set this thing up to begin with. I was undermining my own authority and didn't know it. But in any case, I thought we will come together on Sunday evenings and people can bring something to snack on, something to eat, and we'll just sit around and we'll talk about how we were able to apply doctrine during the week and how the Lord saw us through this and saw us through that and all those other things. And it wasn't, I don't know how long we did it, but because believers can't get along, I finally just shut it down. I said, if we can't get along together any better than that, we just won't do it anymore. And so I shut that down. I started teaching on Sunday evenings. And it cut the people who came by 2/3. They wanted food and fellowship, but they didn't want to be trained in how to have fellowship. Unconditional love. Staying above the pettiness and so forth. So we've been through this route before, and it can be a problem, Christian fellowship. It should not be, but it can be. Why? Because every one of us carry this right there. See, I put the pen on the outside. It's harder to get to over here. In reality, that pen is right here, easy to get to, and we can pull it out in a heartbeat. Somebody says something, does something, pettiness, mental attitude, sins appear, we pull the pin. The second problem is problems related to marriage. Believers, especially believers like yourself, who are growing spiritually, who understand that marriage is so sacred. It's really a parallel to Christ and the church, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 and following. But believers have problems related to marriage also, because we carry the grenade. We even carry the grenade to sleep with us. You sleep with a grenade. I think I have one in the middle of my back rolled in there, because I'm always at night. I can't get comfortable. I'll blame it on the grenade. Point number 5. Emotional fragmentation includes fear, worry, anxiety, anger, hatred, violence, and even murder. Believers can even commit murder. Point number 6, and we'll end on this one. God relationship fragmentation. That's probably the most serious one, because if you're not right with God, you're not right with anyone. Failure to understand, metabolize, and apply the unique characteristics of the church age. We've been talking about those. They're invisible. If you don't understand them, if you don't believe them and apply them, then you're in trouble. B, failure to execute the plan of God through the consistent intake of doctrine. And C, failure to learn and use your very own portfolio of invisible assets. If you think and move only in the realm of the visible, then you are ignoring the invisible assets, and you are prone to fall into fragmentation. There's far too many believers that continue to live the fragmented life. They have absolutely zero impact towards others. In fact, many times, people who are observing believers who live the fragmented life think, I would rather do anything than be a religious hypocrite. At least many people take pride in the fact that they know that they're no damn good. Where a lot of believers put on the false airs and act like they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They use some of the vocabulary, but there's really nothing upstairs. They're just playing church is all. We will continue point F next Tuesday. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that lives and abides. We pray that you will help us to assimilate these things, for us to get a clear picture of who and what we are. We are indeed unworthy of all the invisible assets that you have provided for us, but we do appreciate them, and we pray that you will help us to meditate upon these things, not only to think about them, but also utilize them. For without them, we will surely fragment and become casualties in the great ongoing angelic conflict. We thank you that we are on the winning side because of you, and you have provided everything necessary for us. We pray that you will help us to stay humble and keep our spiritual momentum moving forward. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.